This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. First of all, before we start, I would like to thank the organizers of today's event, the Al Ihsan Project organization, what is it, the full name? Al-Ihsan Project, for inviting me and arranging and organizing this very important discussion that we will have today. Also, the masjid, I would like to thank the Imam and the committee and all the members of the masjid for arranging this program and accepting for this program to take place, and also all of you, brothers and sisters, for coming today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and grant us the ability to discuss and say that which is beneficial for myself, for all of you, and inshallah bring about some sort of a better understanding and change in our life. Ameen. The topic is actually very important, and I've actually discussed this numerous times before in different places. And because it's very important, that's why, as we just heard from the brother before us, this is the reason why we are having this discussion. The title, as you all know, Confused Soul. The soul is confused. We are all confused. Well, not everybody. Some people are confused. But the whole point here is that we live in a time where, not that there are many differences now and there weren't before, but we live in a time where it seems that there are more differences. And we live in a time where there's less tolerance of the differences. We live in a time where we are exposed to these differences. If you ask your grandparents living in Pakistan in some village, or India, or Bangladesh, or wherever, Somalia, or wherever they are, or your parents, they lived in a village, in a city, in a town, in a corner, where they would have one masjid or two masjids, a small, tight-knit community full of brotherhood and sisterhood and love. Nobody knew nothing what anyone else was doing on the other side of the world. There was no internet, there was no YouTube, there were not 300 different ways of doing dhikr. Nobody was exposed to any other way except this way, and people were living with that and content and happy, and it came down. And there were scholars, of course, it was based on ilm and knowledge. Someone living in South Africa, they inherited a particular way of understanding, and they weren't going home and seeing YouTube with 300 different speakers telling them 300 different things. Nobody was living in, you know, in the Middle East and being exposed to different viewpoints and different ways of practicing Islam. So this is why we live in a very multicultural time and communities, and also we are exposed to many different views. And this is why we find people confused, disagreeing, debating, arguing. You know, there's just problems that we find everywhere, and there's less tolerance. And this is why we need to really talk about this issue. We all know, and I'm not going to concentrate on this part. Everybody knows, every Muslim knows the importance of unity. The brother who recited some verses of the Quran so beautifully before us, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Famous verse. You must have heard of this verse from your imam and many other speakers, and we regularly discuss this verse. So I don't want to talk about that. I need to talk about some more important issues. But we all know the importance of brotherhood, sisterhood, of unity within Muslims. Allah says, hold on to collectively to the rope of Allah. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Do not disunite. Remember the ni'mah of Allah. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. He was talking to the companions. You were enemies before Islam. Islam came and united you. Islam is supposed to unite, not disunite. Allah says in another place, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا. Do not argue and debate and have conflict and enmity. Because if you do, you will lose your collective power. You will become cowards. You lose your strength and might as a community. There's hadith like the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mu'minu ma'lafun wa la khayra fi man la ya'laf wa la yu'laf." A believer, a Muslim, is an abode of love. There is no good in a believer from whom there is no love pouring out. La khayra fi man la ya'laf wa la yu'laf. The one who does not show love to others, and hence others don't show love to that person, there is no khayr, no good in that person. So there's numerous texts about unity, about brotherhood, about sisterhood. Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa. Brothers, believers are brothers. Al-mu'minu akhul mu'min. Numerous, but I don't want to talk about that. But despite that, we find that in the name of Islam, disputes and disunity, friction, conflict, enmities are created within Muslim communities in the name of Islam, not in the name of anything else. But actually, I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes this is a habit. It becomes built in a human being. You will find those humans, those Muslims, who create friction and disunity in the name of Islam, you will see they will also be arguing, debating outside of Islam as well. There were youngsters, they were fighting. They were fighting and arguing in the school. The tarbiyah, the upbringing was not right. When they were not in Islam, when they were 7-year-olds, when they were 2-year-old toddlers, they were fighting at that time. They were fighting with toys. When they grew up, they were fighting in the playground. When they were teenagers, they were fighting in the parks. They were arguing, they were involved in gangs. When they suddenly became good practicing Muslims, now it's all about Sufi, Salafi, Deobandi, Wahhabi, Brelwi, and that's it. It's part of their blood. That blood has not left. It was manifested in one way, now it's manifested in another way. And you will find the same people who argue about Islamic issues will argue about cars, about properties, about families with in-laws. They will have arguments on a daily basis. Those who are calm outside of Islam, they've had a calm upbringing, they are calm outside of Islam, they don't have enmities, they don't have frictions, they don't arguing with their parents and with their first cousins and with in-laws and with other people. They're not arguing always while they're driving their cars. They're not always arguing with people, on the road. Those are the same people who are calm in the masjid as well. They have etiquettes about them. Even if they disagree, they disagree with adab. And this was how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were. So we need to understand this, that look, Islam, and this we need to really understand this properly. Allah has given us a beautiful religion, which is Islam. And this deen, it's even not correct to call it religion, because it's not just a religion, it's a way of life, this deen that Allah has blessed us with. And this ummah that we have been created in, we are the followers of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the most balanced ummah. It's a moderate ummah. Every teaching of Islam from the beginning till end is balanced. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Allah tells us this. Allah says, we have created you a balanced ummah. Every aspect of the teachings of Islam is balanced. Balanced between, this is what we call ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Extreme, found in other faiths. Now if we look at this issue about disagreements, we find that there is extreme balance in the teachings of Islam. If you look at other faiths, like for example, you look at Christianity, well specifically look at Catholics and Hinduism. What happens? There's a system. If you know, you might know. If you don't know, then this is something worthwhile noticing. Within other faith communities, they have a system in place which is known as the system of hierarchy. System of hierarchy. You look at Catholics or Catholicism. They have a system in place which is a system of hierarchy. What happens in that system is that there are select, fixed, appointed positions. You have a cardinal, or you have cardinals, you have bishops, you have the archbishop, you have the deacon, you have the archdeacon, and then the ultimate absolute authority is given to the Pope. This person is, according to them, ma'soom, known as infallible. He has absolute authority. He is infallible, ma'soom. The Hindus have the same. They have a system of hierarchy in place. In Hindus, it's more to do with the caste, pandit, etc. You are born, if you're from a certain background, ethnicity, then you have that position. Religious authority belongs to these people. In Catholics, if the Pope makes a decision, then that's the absolute final fatwa, verdict, judgment given. No Christian can disagree because he is infallible. Regardless of whether his opinion, his position conforms with the religious sacred, you know, scripture or not, because he has been given this divine ruling. So this is what happens in these other faith communities, right? The Pope has absolute authority because he is known as the infallible one. But the problem, I mean, they have certain benefits in that system, but there are major harms. The benefit in that system is that if there's any conflict, if there's any dispute, if there's any disagreement, whether homosexuality should be allowed or not, whether abortion should be halal or haram, whether this is halal, this haram, what happens? The Pope gives the final verdict, end of matter, end of story. This is absolute authority. They have one voice. In Islam, we don't have that absolute authority. So they have this ease in that system. It's a very easy system. Any conflict, you have millions of Catholics around the world. Problems, any disputes, ikhtilaf, difference of opinion. Final authority, absolute authority belongs to the Pope. Whatever he says, end of matter. But what happens? There is that benefit, and we do agree that there is that one great benefit in that system. But there are major harms in that system. One of the great harms in that system is that if you have one human being who has absolute authority, then what happens? What will happen? If you have one person who has absolute authority, what will happen? It will stop and prevent any further investigation into the religious texts, the sacred texts. Scholarly research, studying, discussion, debating positively will all cease. Because what's the point? If, for example, we had within Muslims one person, the Sheikh Imam here, for the whole Muslim Ummah, one authority, whatever he says, that's it. No Muslim on any part of the world can disagree. The Sheikh of Al-Azhar, for example, or the Imam of Mecca, that's it. What would happen? Why would me and students of knowledge spend 10, 15, 20 years looking, debating, discussing, going through the Quran, the Sunnah, going through chains of transmission, looking at the statements of the Sahaba? Because if we come after 5 years to an alternative opinion, what's the point? Because we can't follow that opinion, we can't say it to anybody else, because one person makes the decision. So scholarly discussion, debating, discussing, teaching, studying, will all cease. That's a major harm. And the other harm, the great harm in that system, according to the Muslims, is that if one person has final absolute authority, then what would happen? That one person, we don't consider that human being to be infallible. According to us Muslims, only the Anbiya, the Prophets of Allah, are ma'soom. This person could not really be worthy of that position. And there has been cases within the Catholics that there were certain people who were absolutely like muggers, had no piety or righteousness about them. They somehow were elected, because remember, these people are elected by human beings. Other cardinals elect, the government sometimes elect, the public elects, not Allah elects, right? So there could be severe malpractice. The person could not be worthy. He could just change and play around with the religion as he wants, and nobody to question, nobody to challenge his authority. These are two major harms according to the Muslims. What do we do, the Muslims? Because then they ask us, okay, we have these two harms. You don't have one absolute authority, okay, we have these two harms. But we have one great ease. We are not fighting every day. Every mosque is not fighting with another mosque. We don't keep on fighting and arguing. You can't. You Muslims cannot agree. There are as many opinions in the Muslims, as many Muslims there are in the world. Every Muslim has his opinion. So who decides? And they always, in the media recently, they've been asking these questions. Is there not one authority for the Muslims? Just in England, is there not one voice, one authority, one voice for the Muslims? Is there no some? And that's why the government, what do? They try to see who represents Islam, who represents Muslims. They sometimes, you know, contact this organization, sometimes they want this organization, sometimes that organization, and you know why they contact certain organizations, based on what they want anyway, but they want someone who will speak on behalf of all the Muslims. And they've been trying for years, and this has been for thousands of years people have been trying. And they will carry on trying. It will never happen until the Day of Judgment, because Allah doesn't want it to happen and is never meant to be. We don't need one single voice. The answer to that question, basically, that you might be asked by some non-Muslim, who speaks for the Muslims? Is there not one single voice? Because we have one person, the Pope. We have one person, the Bishop, the Archbishop of Canterbury. We have one authority, absolute final authority. Everybody has to accept. Don't you have one Imam, one Shaykh, or one Grand Mufti of the world, or one Mujtahid, who just speaks on behalf of all the, who decides? If you are asked that question, then the answer is, and you need to understand this clearly, the answer is that to this question, that who decides for the Muslims, and how do you all agree on one issue? The answer to this is that in Islam we have two categories of issues or rulings. How many categories? Two categories. You need to really focus on this and pay attention. We have two categories of laws. We have one category of injunctions, of laws, of the teachings of Islam that are known as, in Arabic, qat'iyyat. Known as what? Qat'iyyat. Qat'iyyat means absolute, decisive. Qat'i, qat'iyyat. Known as absolute decisive laws of Islam. And on the other hand, we have another category of laws and injunctions and teachings of the Quran and Sunnah that are known as, according to everybody, dhaniyat, non-decisive, probable. Okay? These are the two categories. Qat'iyat are absolute decisive laws of the Quran and Sunnah. And Allah says this in the Quran, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم يقولون آمنا به. Allah talks about this. There are certain verses in the Quran, certain teachings of Islam that are known as قطعيات or محكمات, also known as محكمات, absolute, decisive, clear, black and white. Just like you know the sky is white right now, well it might be white or blue, I don't know. But just like you know this is brown, you know where you are, absolute categorical, these are known as qat'iyat or muhkamat. Others are known as dhaniyat or mutashabihat, probable, non-decisive. And then Allah goes on to explain that the real verses of the Quran, the real teachings of Islam, are the ones that are qat'iyat, focus on them. As far as the dhaniyat are concerned, Allah says that there are certain people, what they do is they yattabi'una ma tashabah. They run around these non-decisive rulings. Not because they want to seek knowledge, not because they want to become better Muslims, but they do that in order to ibtigha al-fitna, to spread, to search, to want and desire fitna, tribulation, confusion, conflict. Because it's in their makeup, it's in their build-up. They can't have a life without causing some, you know, some people have it in their nature. They would like to, you know, they light the match, throw it and run away from far, like shaitan, and just watch the fire blaze. They like to do that. Ibtigha al-fitna. You know, life becomes too boring for them if it's all peaceful. Life is too boring for them if Muslims are not fighting. Life is too boring for them if there's not conflict about where is Allah and this and shirk and kufr and bid'ah and Hanafi and this and that. It's too boring for them. Islam is too boring. So Allah says, ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله. The real meaning of these things are not known except by Allah, and the people of knowledge say, آمنا به. But anyway, these are the two categories. The first category, the muhkamat and qat'iyat, the absolute rulings of Islam, like for example, the prohibition of fornication, zina. These are clear, there are no differences of opinion regarding these issues. Right? No difference of opinion. Prohibition of zina, of the obligation of offering salah, obligation of fasting, the obligation of zakat, the obligation of hajj, and then lots of, you know, rules about hukukul ibad, the rights of your parents, rights of your children, marriage issues, divorce issues, you know, how to treat one another. There are verses in the Quran like Surah Al-Hujurat, where Allah talks about personal relationships. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann. O you who believe, avoid suspicion. So avoiding suspicion. إِنَّ بَعْدَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ. Because suspecting Muslims of doing things, not giving them benefit of the doubt, is sinful. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Do not spy on Muslims. And do not spy on others. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Do not backbite. This is a categorical, absolute ruling. The prohibition of backbiting. There's no difference of opinion in this category. Is there? Would you hear like, okay, this group, Stoke Poges Mosque, say ghiba is halal. This other mosque say ghiba is haram. This group, Hanafi, say jealousy is halal. The Maliki say jealousy is haram. Do you ever find that? No. Does anybody say, okay, zina is halal? One say, no, maybe it's haram. One say, makruh. You have to fast. Someone says you have to. Someone says you don't have to. No. There's no difference of opinion wherever you are on any part of this world. No differences of opinion in these qat'iyat rules. The numerous laws of Islam are qat'iyat, categorical, absolute. So the question, who decides for the Muslims? What's the answer? If it's the laws relating, the teachings related to this first category, then what's the answer? What's the answer? What's the answer? What's the answer? Yes, very good. Say loudly, brother. We don't need decisions. There's no one's disagreeing. Nobody is disagreeing. We don't need anyone to decide. Everybody's united. So that one category, it's okay. We don't need anyone to decide. And you know what? That category is actually the majority of the Islamic rules. Maybe 60-70%. That's the majority. But it doesn't seem like that's the majority. Because why? Because we live in a time where people like to make more of a fuss about the minority 30% of the laws of Islam and not focus on the majority of the laws, the real teachings of Islam. Because they're boring. Have a course or a talk here of the Sheikh in the masjid about khushu' in prayer. How do we bring about, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith, وَتَخَشُّعُن وَتَذَلُّلُن. Offer your prayer with concentration, with khushu, think about it, reflect. When you recite, سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ وَتَبَارَكَ اسْمُكَ وَتَعَالَى جَدُّكَ وَلَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُكَ. Think about the meanings, think about Surah Al-Fatiha, concentrate, bring about, you know, the awareness of Allah, Al-Ihsan. The hadith of Jibreel says, أَن تَعَبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. فَإِلَّمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. Worship Allah as though you are seeing Allah. If you can't reach that level, then at least know that Allah is watching over you. Talking about concentration in prayer, talk about that, you'll get, people are not that interested. Have a talk about, there's going to be a debate, where is Allah? Everybody will come running. Yes, let's go on, let's see, you know, debate, where is Allah? Oh, debate about whether hands should be here or here, which is a secondary issue of the second category which I'm coming to. Secondary issue, more important is the khushu' in prayer, but nobody wants to talk about that. We don't want to learn about that. The Quran says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Have concentration in prayer. Worship Allah. Offer your prayer as though you are seeing Allah. But what happens to us sometimes? We worship Allah and we are seeing people next to us, whether he's like this, or like this, or like this, or what. Allah is saying, sorry, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying in the hadith, worship Allah, offer your salah as though you are seeing Allah. You are lost in your prayer, in your devotion. You don't know who's sat or stood next to you. That's your prayer. I mentioned this one incident that once I was praying next to someone, and you know the way you raise your finger, there's different ways, and I'm going to come to that, you know, the second category, but there are different ways of praying and sunnah, there's different sunnahs. So anyway, there's one opinion is that when you ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, from the beginning when you raise your finger, your index finger, you keep on, you know, shaking the finger. Okay, that's one opinion, which is opinion of Imam Malik, and it's a sound, strong opinion. And there's another very sound opinion, which is also, you raise it and you lower it, that's it. The person praying next to me, I follow the one way, I don't shake the finger. So this person was next to me praying. So I raised my finger, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Down. And he saw me, and he was of the opinion that it's, you know, like this. So he saw me and he went, in salah. He shoved me and he said, raise your finger. Now, is this guy, this brother, may Allah grant him high daraja, I don't even remember who he was just randomly a few years ago. It was, I think, at a university somewhere. I can't remember exactly now where he was. But he was more concerned about my finger than he was supposed to be offering salah, as though he is seeing Allah, not seeing me and my finger. أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. So this is the point. The majority of the laws of Islam are from this category of قَطْعِيَات, decisive laws. But it does not feel, it does not seem that these are the majority, because we don't focus on them, we don't talk about them, we don't discuss them as much. Go on to the internet forums, there's not much discussions. Start an internet thread forum that, look, Allah says in the Quran that avoid suspicion. It's haram to suspect. Give people benefit of the doubt. Have a talk about the prohibition, the haram sin of suspecting. You know, like, okay, there's a brother, for example, you saw somebody, salah time, 6:30, asr salah in the masjid. Suddenly you saw one brother, he just went past the masjid, he's not coming into the masjid. Let's do a talk. Let's collect 100 reasons that you could give someone the benefit of the doubt. Why isn't he coming to the masjid? Not that, oh, this guy, look at him, he's not praying salah. Allah says, don't suspect, maybe he has a reason. Think, make a talk that how can you give people the benefit of the doubt? Maybe he has to go home because there's an emergency. He has to go to the hospital. His father or his mother's ill. Or for example, he's offered salah in another masjid and he's just going past here. He came to drop some bags off and he's going. And his wife's called him and he has to run home because his wife has called him. So, he has to go to another masjid because there's some dars. These are the important teachings of Islam. You need a course, a lecture, a talk on the prohibition of backbiting. Ghibah is haram. The prohibition of jealousy, the prohibition of hatred, the prohibition of enmity, the rights of your wife, the rights of your husband, the rights of your parents, the rights of your children, rights of fellow Muslim brothers and sisters around us. This is the majority of the laws of Islam. We don't need to argue about them because there's no disagreement. No one needs to decide for us in those laws. So those are the main laws of Islam. On the other hand, we have the second category. The second category of laws are what? The dhaniyat, the probable, the non-decisive, the ones that are not clear, black and white. Then the question, the same question, who decides in that second category of laws? This, before I tell you this, what the second category is, this second category consists of, number one, certain secondary issues of aqidah. And number two, the whole of fiqh. The second category consists of what? Some secondary, juz'iyat, secondary issues of aqidah. The first category is the category consisting of main parts of aqidah, as well as lots of fiqh, which is, you know, decisive, where there's no two opinions, and, you know, social rulings, majority of the time. So like, for example, in the first category, we believe in Allah. Believe in the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Believe in the hereafter. Believe in the angels. Believing in the Quran. The Quran is the true book from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. There's no change. There's no alteration. Basics of deen, which every child knows. The second category has, you know, secondary aspects of aqeedah. Secondary. And the fiqh rulings. Now the question is, who decides about this? Because they are not clear. The answer is, we again don't need anyone to decide. Because Allah does not want us to decide. Allah does not want all the Muslims to follow one way. Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never intended us to follow the same way. And the greatest mistake, or the elementary first mistake, the basic mistake, fundamental mistake and error we make is that we misunderstand the meaning of unity. Unity does not mean every Muslim has to do everything like other Muslims. Every Muslim prays in the same way or understands Islam totally in the same way. That is not the meaning of unity. Unity means you agree to disagree. Unity means you accept differences of opinion. And this has not happened today. We're not saying this from 2003 and 2010. This was from the time of the Sahaba, not the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because at that time we had one single authority. At the time, even though there are examples in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there were two opinions, because they could not go and ask the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they are rare, because normally if two Sahabi are sitting in the masjid, brother, you need to pray like this. No, it's like this. Okay, let's go. After Fajr, let's ask the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, fine, end of story. Dispute ended. He was infallible, right? So one single absolute authority was there, not a problem. After the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi left this world and he went to the next world, since that day, as soon as he left, there was ikhtilaf between the Sahaba about his janazah prayer. It started from there, about his funeral prayer. From day one, as soon, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, the greatest two individuals of the Ummah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, disagreed about major issues. From day one. And it carried on, because now they don't have an absolute authority. Now they don't have absolute authority. From the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are hundreds of examples where the Sahaba disagreed, but their hearts were united. Hundreds of examples. Major issues. When I say aqeedah, secondary issues of aqeedah, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. You know Abdullah ibn Abbas? He is the first cousin of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he was quite young in age, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated him like a nephew, but he was the first cousin, the son of Abbas. He was very close to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had major differences in terms of secondary issues of aqeedah with Aisha radiallahu anha. Did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam see his Lord in Mi'raj or not? They have major differences. Abdullah ibn Abbas says one thing, Aisha radiallahu anha says something else. They didn't agree, but did they hate each other? No. They loved one another from the heart. And this is why the ulama say that al-khilafu sharrun kulluhu. Ikhtilaf is disagreeing with hearts being one. Khilaf is where your hearts are at odds. You are at odds with one another. You hate each other from the heart. Hearts are disunited. Aisha radiallahu anha was of the opinion that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not physically see with his eyes his Lord in Mi'raj. Abdullah ibn Abbas said yes. Their followers, the tabi'un, subsequently had differences of opinion. Their followers till today, you have hadiths like the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually asked, did you see your Lord? He said, Nurun anna arahu. I mean, this is, if I wrote it, it would have been easier to understand. Now, it's written, but the way you read that, there's two opposite meanings. Nurun anna arahu. Light. How can I see him? If you read the same words, if you read Nuraniyun arahu. Nurun anna arahu. Nurun anna, or you could read it Nuraniyun. Both ways you can read it. If you say Nurun anna arahu, the translation is light. He was a light. Allah is light. How could I see him? Nuraniyun arahu. He was full of light. I saw him. Basic, just the way you read it. And that's why there were differences of opinion. About when a person is buried in the grave, can that buried person hear the sound of the living people? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was of the opinion, yes. And the majority of the Muslim ummah accept this opinion. Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said never, when he is buried, he cannot hear one sound of the living people. But most of the ummah disagree with Aisha radiallahu anha. Do we hate Aisha radiallahu anha? No, she had a misjudgment about this issue. She understood it slightly differently from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And subsequently, there are differences. So from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, these secondary issues have always been debated and they've always been discussed. A few days ago, somebody asked me about, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was his shadow, what did he say? Did he have a shadow or not? I said, come on, there are better things to discuss. He said, it's not even part of aqeedah. He said, this is not part of aqeedah. Who told you this is an issue about aqeedah? He said, no, I want to know whether, I said, what are you going to do about this? If he had or not, it's got nothing to do. You will not be asked on the Day of Judgment. If you asked in your grave, did you really know whether he had a shadow or not? Just tell the angel of death, just send him over to me. You will not, I will guarantee you will not, you will be asked, Man Rabbuka? Did you recognize your Lord? Who is your Lord? Did you worship Allah? Did you build a connection with Allah? You will be asked, Man Nabiyuka? Or Man Hadha Rajul? Did you follow the Sunnah of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Did you obey his commands? Did you abstain from the things he made haram? Did you follow the things that he made compulsory? Did you emulate him? That's the question. Madinuka. Not did he have a shadow or not. If you want to find out, there's nothing haram, but it's not an issue of aqidah. And I gave him an example. I said it's an issue of shama'il. You know, people make a big debate about this. Did he have a shadow or not? This issue, it's not even an issue of aqidah. It's an issue of shama'il. You know what shama'il is? Shama'il is the characteristics of or the physical feature of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How long was the hair of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Imam al-Tirmidhi has a whole book. Was it till here? Was it till here? Was it till here? Wafra, limma, jumma. What kind of clothing did he wear? What kind of beard did he have? There's actually a difference of opinion between the muhaddithun and the great seerah authors, Qadi Iyad and all these people who wrote books on the seerah and the shama'il of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did he have brown hair? No, sorry. Did he apply khidab? You know what khidab is? Dye. Did he apply dye in his hair or not? It's a big discussion. Difference of opinion. Many muhaddithun and scholars of the hadith and seerah and prophetic biography of the opinion that no, he did not. He never applied brown dye. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he did. Sayyidina Umar did. But the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not. However, and their opinion was that his hair, some of them, you could see that they were light, brown. And the reason in his beard, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the reason was because he used to apply a lot of oil. It's good to apply oil. You know, it's one of the sunnah on your head. Olive oil is good. You know, people always ask me about, I said, I always apply olive oil. It makes your beard, you know, it's good for the beard, and it's also the sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Olive oil he used to apply, and because if you do excessively apply it, your beard starts becoming brownish as well. So that's some of the muhaddithun, that was their opinion. On the other hand, there were some other muhaddithun, and they heard narrations, they've got their own chains to the Sahaba, that no, he used to apply brown dye. Remember, black is haram. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَاتَّبِعُ السَّوَادِ. Pure black dye is not permissible because there's deception there. But dark brown, brownish, henna, etc., it's actually recommended. You can also call it sunnah. If not, if the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't, he verbally said, وَاجْتَنِبُوا هَذَا السَّوَادِ. He said, you know, غَيِّرُوا هَذَا الشَّيْبِ. Change this old ageness. He actually encouraged it. So it's a sunnah. Verbal sunnah, but not, he didn't do it practically, but he encouraged it. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, it's good, you know, especially men, married men, look after yourself, you know, your wives. It doesn't mean that, you know, once you get married for 20 years, then that's it. It doesn't matter, it's all boring marriage. No. You have to work at your marriage even when you're 80-year-old Buddha. Not a problem. So, there's a discussion whether he had brown hair or not, whether he applied what? Henna or not. I said to this brother last week, I said, you're asking me the question, did he have a shadow or not? Is exactly the same question like this. Is it part of aqidah? Yeah, I am part of aqidah. My aqidah says that I believe that he used to apply henna in his beard. Someone says, no, you're a wrong aqidah. My aqidah, he's never used to apply henna in his beard. Is it a matter of aqidah? No, it's not a matter of aqidah. It's a matter of fact. There's two different opinions. You know, whichever one, you know, you, your scholars, your teachers have taught you, inshallah, take that. Allah will not ask you. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will not stop you from shafa'ah and the hawd, the pool. Did you know how many, did I apply henna in my beard or not? Did you learn? No, you're not getting no hawd, the water. Nobody's going to say that. This question, did he have a shadow of not, or not? It's not a question. It's a fact issue. And there's a discussion. Many scholars are of the opinion that he didn't have a shadow. Some of them, majority have an opinion that he did. Okay, but there are some narrations, but it's not a problem. You know, it's not really something that we really need to even know about. Yes, in an academic way, in a classroom setting, you can discuss it. But it's not an issue of aqidah. It doesn't make you a Sufi or a Sunni. Sorry, it doesn't make you a Sunni or take you out of being a Sunni. It's got nothing to do with being Sunni. It's an issue of what kind of head, clothing he used to wear. What kind of amama or turban he used to wear, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So anyway, this second category of issues, the qat'iyyat, the probable, These are issues that Allah did not and Allah does not want us to follow one single way. You might say, why did you ask Allah? Yeah, I never asked Allah, don't worry. But we know that Allah did not want us to unite. I'll give you an example how we know this. You know, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah says, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتِ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. Women who are divorced, Surah Al-Baqarah, I think. Surah Al-Baqarah. Women who are divorced, you all know they have to do iddah. You know when a woman gets divorced? So the Quran says, divorced women, when they are divorced, they must observe the waiting period known as iddah for three thalathata quru, for three quru. What does that word Allah use? Quru. Now that word quru, if you look at it from a linguistic, pick up the dictionary, from an Arabic language point of view, it has two opposite meanings. One meaning is menstrual period, and the other meaning is the period of purity when there's no menstrual period, the non-period of menstruation. Two opposite meanings, completely opposite. From day one, within the Sahaba, there was a major difference of opinion whether this word quru means hayd, menstrual period, or tuhar, the period of purity. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was of the opinion that this word means menstruation. Hence, a woman's waiting period, three cycles. Another Sahabi, Talha bin Zayd, I think, but many other companions were of the opinion that this refers to tuhar, the period of purity. Okay? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and Creator. Does everybody believe here that He is Alimul Ghaib, the knower of the unseen, the past, present, future, everything? Everybody accepts? Is there any past, present, future for Allah? No. Allah knows everything, knew everything from before. There is no beginning, endlessness, and beginningless. You know, there's Hu al awwalu wal akhir wal zahir wal batin, Alimul Ghaibi wa shahada. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing this verse onto the heart of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't you think Allah knew that as soon as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would leave this world, there would be two major groups of the Sahaba who would disagree what this word means? And because of that, their students, the Tabi'un, would disagree. And because of that, the subsequent Imams, the Hanafi Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu says it, he follows Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's opinion. It's menstrual period. Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu says it's the opposite. And subsequently their students and their students till today. You ask one sheikh, he will say three periods of purity. You will ask another one, he will say it's menstrual period. So when Allah was revealing this verse, don't you think Allah knew this will happen until the Yawmul Qiyamah? Do you think Allah knew? Of course Allah knew. So why didn't Allah just save everybody the hassle until Yawmul Qiyamah and just change the quru into whether it's hayd or tuhr, whichever one he meant? If Allah wanted, Allah could have just used hayd, simple. There would be no disagreement. Or tuhr, purity. But Allah left it vague. So that, why? So that the Muslims, they have institutions, they have shaykhs, they have azhars, they have dar-uluns, they have teachers, they have ulama, they have 200 pages of books debating, discussing what this means. You could literally discuss this issue. There are books written, I read once, about at least 40 pages on whether this word means tuhar or hayd. 40 pages. Why? Because when you read, when you do that, then you will learn so many other things along the way as well. Those people who hold the opinion that it means menstrual period, they have 20 evidences. Evidence 1, evidence 2, evidence 3, evidence 4. Some of the times it's even difficult, it goes beyond us even to understand the evidences. We don't even understand. Sometimes when we study and teach in the madrasas, the students find it really difficult to understand how you've come to that conclusion. Quranic verses, hadith, the sayings of the Sahaba, the athar of the tabi'un, and from a linguistic point of view, from the language point of view, from usul point of view, from many different angles. And the other opinion, the other party, also has 20 evidences. Nothing's categorical. Nobody knows for sure. Only Allah knows. These are human attempts. The only time we will find out what was the real purpose or the intent of Allah will be where? In Jannah, inshallah. Whether Allah really wanted us to put our hands here or here, where will we find this out? In Jannah, in a nice coffee shop in Jannah. All of us, I always say to my students, one of the main things that I want to do is in the next life, inshallah, may Allah take us to Jannah. We all sit with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and take out all the list of issues. Okay, was it really raising your hands every time, or was it better not to raise the hands? Just find out, you know, what was really Allah wanted? Because we will never find out in this day and age, in this world. You know, the issue, for example, the issue of raf'ul yadayn, or let's say the issue of saying ameen loudly or silently. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ ameen. Oh, ameen. I read a book once. You can really find 80 pages, 90 pages, 100 pages in Arabic. This is not an Indian, Pakistani, Bangladeshi issue. Books in Arabic with all the evidences, 100 pages proving that ameen should be silently. And on the other hand, you have 100 pages of evidences that ameen should be loudly. 100 pages from 100, you know, it's, we don't even have time to read this. Forget the lay public, even those who say, I'm not going to do any business, trade, anything ever in life. Still, we don't have time. You might be able to do so with one issue. If somebody says, I'm not going to marry, no shopping, no Tesco, Sainsbury, no nappies, no Asda, no children, no nothing, no money, no working, no business, nothing. Every day I'll sleep for 3-4 hours and eat and go to the toilet, that's it. But I'm going to spend my next 7 years to investigate the issue whether ameen should be loudly or silently. Maybe you might get a conclusion after 7 years, but still it's not categorical. Only Allah knows. Nobody knows for sure. Because there are conflicting narrations. Allah wanted this to happen. The Sahaba disagreed, as I said. Sometimes you might find one hadith, you know, in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes, once the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting, a man came. He said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, أَأَصُومُ فِي السَّفَرِ. When I'm traveling, shall I fast? Should I fast whilst I travel? He said, "In shi'ta fasum wa in shi'ta faftir." If you wish, fast. If you don't want to, you have a choice, concession. Don't fast. On another occasion, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with the group of Sahaba on an expedition, and he saw, you know, zihaman. He saw a crowd, yeah, he saw a crowd. وَرَجُلًا قَدْ ضُلِّلَ عَلَيْهِ. He saw everybody crowded around a man like someone's, you know, like someone's fallen down unconscious. So he asked, he said, what's happened? He said, there's this guy who was fasting, Sahabi, and he's close to death because of thirst in the deserts of Arabia. He said, he became very upset. He said, who told him to fast? And then he said, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. It's not part of birr and righteousness to fast whilst you're traveling. In another riwayah, the one who fasts whilst he's traveling is sinful. And he became very angry. Now there are contexts. Some sahaba were at the first place. Some sahaba was sat at the second place. Some of them narrated the first incident that he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, emphatically said, you can't fast. Some of them narrated the other one. Hence, differences of opinion, it carried on. Because one was for one situation. That man was suffering. This man who came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a young man. Like another incident where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked, one person came, a young man came to him, and he said, "Uqabbil wa ana sa'im." Can I kiss my wife when I'm fasting in Ramadan? He said, "La, don't. You can't kiss." Another occasion, jaa shaykhun. A shaykh came. Shaykh meaning an old man. Literally, shaykh means an old man. A shaykh came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an older man. He said, "Uqabbilu wa ana sa'im." Can I kiss my wife when I'm fasting? He said, yeah, no problem. You can kiss. So some companions were already They had witnessed the first incident. They said, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, last time you said no. He said, Inna shaykha yamliku irbahu. This shaykh, old man, he has control over himself, not like the young guy, because if he starts kissing, he'll start doing some other things, and then he'll break his fast. So that's why different rules for different people. But there were certain sahaba who were only present with that. So they were mujtahids, and they narrated that to their students, and that became a position, and it carried on to the imams and the tabi'un and their imams and their students till today. And this other opinion carried on till today. Sometimes it's one wording. Sometimes the way you read or recite the hadith, sometimes it's a command. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a command. The Quran, there's command. You know the command in Arabic language known as amr. The Amr has 18 different meanings in the Arabic language. How many? 18. You know, do it. Like for example, I'm a school teacher, and a student. There's one student who, one of those students who skives all the time, and he's not a obedient, well-behaved student. He's one of those students who are always messing around and always try to take time off. And every other day he's trying to skive and make excuses, and one day he comes and says, oh, you know, I've got some headache, I want to go home. And then he said, no, you know, I know you, go sit in your class. He comes after about half an hour, can I go? Something is really hurting. He came to me 10 times. The 10th time I became so angry, I said, okay, go. Okay. On another occasion, I was at, and this student who's never missed a class in 10 years or 5 years, the most obedient and well-behaved student in the whole school. And out of, you know, need, this student once came to me and said, I have a headache or something's wrong. I told him, can I go home? I said, yeah, okay, go. Both are okay goes. First one and the second one, is there a difference? There's a massive difference. The Sighatul Amr in the Arabic language has 18 meanings. Sometimes when there's a command, it's actually a prohibition. Sometimes when there's a command, it's you must do it, obligation, wujub. Sometimes when there's a command, it's recommendation. Sometimes, like Allah says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. The ones who want to be a kafir, be a kafir. Allah is ordering us in the Quran. Somebody could say, Allah said in the Quran, be a kafir. But Allah says, if you want to be a kafir, then إِنَّ أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا. Then there's punishment. Sometimes it's just for permissibility. You don't have to do it, but you may do it. 18 different meanings. From the time of the Sahaba, the scholars have been looking at these commands, debating, discussing, trying to understand which of these 18 meanings apply in this particular ayah of the Quran, or in this particular hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes the wording, there's a hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Zakatul janini zakatu ummihi. There's a hadith, famous hadith. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say? Zakatul al-janini, zakatu ummihi. How have I read this? Zakatul al-janini, listen to it carefully. Zakatul al-janini, zakatu ummihi. Remember the two, the second two. Zakatul al-janini, zakatu ummihi. You know what this hadith means? This means that if you have an animal that has an offspring in the stomach, and the animal is pregnant, and you slaughter the mother, the animal, zakat, dhabah, zakat, not zakat, this is zakat, which means slaughter, dhabah. You slaughter the animal, and you find a dead animal, offspring of the mother cow. Is that cow halal or haram to eat or not? This is a question, okay? Now the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, zakatul janini zakatu ummihi. The mother's slaughter is the child, the offspring's slaughter. The mother's slaughter is the child's slaughter. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? Is it halal to eat the animal or not? The dead one inside? What is it? Yes? Yes. Why? The offspring slaughter is the mother's slaughter. The mother's slaughter is the offspring slaughter. Zakatul janini zakatumi. You slaughter the mother, it suffices for the child. You don't have to get it alive and then say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. It's enough. However, this is only one way of reading this hadith. Many imams of hadith and fuqaha and great scholars from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, they read this like this. Zakatul janini, zakatu ummihi. However, a large group of other imams, they read zakatul janini, zakata ummihi, not two. Now the chain meaning is completely opposite. The meaning now is the mother, the child's slaughter is done in the same way as the mother's slaughter. That's the translation now. The tu changing into ta, the dhamma changing into a fatha, has changed the meaning totally. Now the meaning is the child's, the offspring's slaughter is like the way you slaughter the mother. That offspring's slaughter is similar to the slaughtering of the mother, which means that if you find a live animal, you slaughter the mother and from the stomach pops out a offspring, it's alive. The way you did the mother, you have to do that slaughter. And if it does not come out alive and dead, then that animal is haram. So by reading tu, it's halal. By reading ta, it's haram. In the earlier times, there was no I'rab in our sacred text. You know, the Quran didn't even have dhamma, fatha, and kasra. Do you know? It was later on. The hadith, let alone hadith, that the dhamma, fatha, kasra came long time ago. There were no dots, letters, ba and ta and tha. You can't distinguish. There were no two dots in the ta, and there were no three dots in the tha, and no bottom dot on the ba. That's how our text came. The Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the early Muslims, they spend their lives and dedication to the limit. And that's why we really need to, show our gratitude to the early Muslims, the great, you know, Imams and the Salaf of this Ummah, of the first and the second century, who preserved the Quran and the Sunnah and the teachings of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, till today. But we will have differences. It's not possible not to have differences. So to conclude on this, because you might have some questions, but this second, I want to conclude on this. The second category of laws and rules, the question was what? Who speaks for the Muslims? Who decides? We said there were two categories. The first category, like the brother here said, no one needs to decide because there are no differences of opinion. The second category, again, no one needs to decide because we don't need one opinion. Yes, what we need is tolerance. What we need is respecting differences of opinion. What we need is learning to live with one another. What we need is agreeing to disagree. I'm not saying here that everybody says everybody's right, because that's not going to be possible. That's not going to be possible. What's not going to be possible? Everyone's right? No. You know, I had a talk once in a university up north, I think it was Liverpool University, and the title was, "Who's Right?" So I said, "Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu," and then I started, I said, "Who's right? I am right. You're all wrong, I'm right." I was just joking. But that's the problem. Everyone thinks, "I am right." Everybody else is wrong. There is never a possibility of, not even a remote, not even a dot possibility of me being wrong. It's not qat'iyat, it's dhanni, but it's just, we will never entertain the idea. Maybe we could be wrong. Never comes to any group today. But I am going to say that of course you think you are most likely right. That's everyone's haq. That's everyone's right. Everyone's right is to think that we are most likely right. Everyone's right to think that they are most likely right, most likely correct. Let me change the right and correct now. Everyone's right. Because you will not be following a particular way. If you thought everybody's right, then why bother with one particular group? Become one day this, and next day something else, and third day something else. So I'm not saying that everybody's right. Every group has the right to believe. But we have a principle, and this principle has been going since the time of the Tabi'een. مَذْهَبُنَا صَحِيحٌ يَحْتَمِلُ الْخَطَأ وَمَذْهَبُ غَيْرِنَا خَطَأٌ يَحْتَمِلُ الصِّحَّةَ. Our position, our understanding, our approach of this issue, we believe this particular way. Our position is the correct position, but there's a possibility of an error. And the position of other people is incorrect, but there is a possibility of them being correct. That's the spirit with which the Sahaba lived, that's the spirit with which the Tabi'un lived and disagreed, and that's the spirit with which the early Muslims lived and disagreed. They always thought there is a possibility, but we think this is the most correct way. So in this second category, this is what we need to learn, and we need to respect differences of opinion. We have a whole issue, there's books written on adabul ikhtilaf, the etiquettes of disagreeing. The Sahaba disagreed, but they had etiquettes. And Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu once had a massive disagreement with somebody about an issue of salah. But what happened? when they were leaving, they had a long 2 hours debate. And when they were leaving, they were departing one another, Imam Shafi'i held his hand. And he said, Ya Aba Musa. He was an imam, but he was known as Abu Musa. He held his hand before he left. He said, make sure, remember one thing. We've had a 2 hour debate about one issue of fiqh. You have your opinions, I have, and we discussed it in detail. But remember, أَلَا يُصْبِحْ أَنْ يَكُونَ إِخْوَانًا وَلَوْ لَمْ نَتَّفِقْ فِي مَسْأَلَةٍ. Is it not possible? Make sure we must remain as brothers even though we disagree in one issue. We are still brothers. But the problem here is that when we disagree about religious matters, it's like the other party is worse than a kafir. Seriously, we can smile at a Christian, a Jew, a non-Muslim, but a Muslim from another mosque, we can't smile. Of course that Muslim is far better than any non-Muslim who's out there. He believes in Allah. Any Muslim here who doesn't believe in Allah, every Muslim believes in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no Muslim on this planet who does not love Allah and His Messenger. No Muslim. No Muslim. Every Muslim loves Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But people express their love in different ways. There's no Muslim who doesn't love. Everyone wants to attain the real teachings. But these are all attempts. These are all attempts. So we see this, the adab that the Sahaba had, the Tabi'un had. Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the amazing etiquettes. But the problem today is that we like to argue, like I was saying, that we live in a time where people thrive on controversies. We like controversial issues. Because by nature we are, you know, we like sensationalism. We like, you know, something's happening. Yes, argue, debate. Allah on the throne. Is He on the sky? Is He on the earth? Is He everywhere? Is He there? Is He there? More than what? Offering 2 rakat tahajjud prayer at night and crying and begging to Allah. Allah will not ask you the details and nitty-gritties of His sifat. The two brothers who debated until Fajr Salah probably missed their Fajr as well about where was Allah. Allah is not going to ask you about that. He's going to ask you about your Fajr prayer. Because it's nice, it's good, you know, it's fun. And it happens to young people. You go on any internet forum, people swear at one another, your father this, your mother this, because they were arguing about something about Islam. Really, they swear and slander something you would not even say to your worst enemy on the earth. You know, some of these YouTube clips that I've seen, A'udhu Billah, Thumma A'udhu Billah, it's crazy from Pakistan and elsewhere. There's two parties having a debate about whether you should say Ameen loudly in prayer or not, or whether you should put your hands here or there, or whether you should raise your hands, two parties. And the way they are arguing, seriously, I would not talk, you would not, we would not talk to our worst enemy like they are talking to one another. They've got like hundreds of books here. Yeah, brother, Hadith Bukhari, bring it here. Then the other guy is here, because no, show it. And this other brother is like pulling, and then they dropped you on the floor. The book of Allah, the book of hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the floor, arguing about, you know, there was one place in one city in the subcontinent where there was some people who were of the opinion that Ameen should be loudly, Ameen. So they would come and, you know, there was a masjid where the people used to say silently. So they would come and, you know, call all the people, just make sure, go cause some fitna. They all come, Ameen. And then these guys are saying, well, what are you guys doing all, you know. Then they used to have skirmishes and there were punches thrown outside. And there was police. They don't think, are these guys crazy? You know, what the police were going to think? Just imagine, you know, what's your argument about, we're going to arrest you? About Ameen, we should say loudly or silently. Come on. They laugh at us. The non-Muslims laugh at Muslims. There's one sister who recently, a few years ago, embraced Islam. She became Muslim the day one. What happened? A group of people came, said, these are the books. Next day, another group came. Ah, these books are all kufr, shirk, bid'ah. Take this away. These are the books. She said, oh no, okay, maybe I got in the hands of the wrong people. Third day, somebody else came. Ah, this goal, deviation, everything. Follow these books. The fourth day, no, who gave you these books? These books. Seriously, I'm not making this up. I heard this from a person who knew this incident. The fourth day, she said, forget Islam. Why bother with something where every day someone comes and gives you different books? And she became a Muslim. She left Islam after 4 days. And he just talked to her about Allah and His Messenger. Just basic stuff. Maybe if she wants to study herself 10, 15 years, then she will come to a conclusion. So, this is a big problem. And you know what happens I made some points. I didn't even talk about any of the points that I made. But one of the points here that even if we actually now we live in a time where we really need to respect these differences of opinion more so than ever. Because you know the Muslim Ummah right now, we are on fire. You know, like the example some of the scholars have given. Imagine a house is on fire. Imagine. May Allah save all our houses. I mean, but imagine someone's house is on fire. Okay? You have the father living there, the mother living there, the daughter-in-law living there, the sister-in-law living there, the husband there, the wife there. So many people living there. And you know, in the family, small disputes. Yeah, every family, small disputes. It happens. Two sisters, two brothers. You're sharing, you know, the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law had some exchanges. Yeah, 9 a.m. or 10, 11 o'clock. You put too much salt, okay, or whatever. They had, and in the afternoon, the house is on fire. The mother-in-law's upstairs. What will she do? She'll shout, okay, good, haha, die, you know, the house is on fire, I hope you die, you put some less salt in the food anyway, I'm just going jumping from on the top, and you can die, I don't care. Will they do that? Two brothers had an argument in the house 10 minutes ago, and the house is on fire. One brother will literally give his life to save his brother with whom he had an argument 10 minutes ago, wouldn't he? You would save your own brother, your mother, even though small differences. The Muslim Ummah is on fire right now. We have those small differences, but we need to save one another like you would save your fellow, you know, your real sibling, your blood brother. You don't say, okay, die. It's okay. Let the fire eat you up and you can die and burn. So this is not a time that we're living in, where we have time, we are at liberty of arguing and debating about these issues. So I'm going to end with this issue. What I did not say is to people to change. People stay, and this last point is very important. What do we do in this case? When lots of people are saying lots of different things, this is the final point. Who do we ask? Who do we trust? Who do we follow? There's this group, that group, HT, TJ, FT, BT, ST, MT, you know, I don't know how many different groups there are in the Sufi, Salafi, Deobandi, Ash'ari, Wahhabi, Deobandi, Brelwi, million names. Best of all is هو سماكم المسلمين من قبل وفي هذا. In the Quran, Allah says, Sayyidina Ibrahim, peace be upon him, call you Muslims, call yourself Muslims, end of story. It's not haram to use some names, it's fine, like, you know, it's just a secondary. But really, the best name is to use Islam. But the question is, who do we follow? Before that, one point, and then the last final issue, is we also live in a time where we like to play the victim mentality. What mentality? The victim mentality. We have certain groups, yes? As I said, this is actually a continuation of the last point, that I did not say everybody has to change. We must carry on following the position or the you know, the understanding of deen that we are all following, whichever one you are following, with the possibility, with the thought that we could be incorrect. Like I said, we think most likely we are right, but there's a possibility of being incorrect. And the other party is most likely incorrect, but the possibility of being right. So we don't change. But this issue, this point, that the other party... But what happens today is that we like to play the victim mentality. You know what that means? In order to prove that we are right, everybody has to be wrong. We are exclusively right. We are the only Sunnis. We are the only people going to Jannah. We are the only ones. Everybody else hates Allah. Everybody else hates the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody else is in kufr, or everybody else is in shirk, or everybody else is in bid'ah. We are only the true aqeedah. We are only on tawheed. We are only this. We are the only ones. Why? Because the whole focus has changed to ourselves. My group, my sheikh, my people, my crew, my flock, my group. Anyone talks about somebody else, we like to put everyone else down. Only my sheikh matters. That's it. It's like a gang mentality. Happens in across board, every community, and I'm going to be frank, every community this happens. In my community, in your community, every community, this cult mentality. Islam did not come. The focus should not be on your sheikh. The focus should not be on your scholar. Anyone who calls you and reminds you more of his scholar and his sheikh than Allah and his messenger, it's a wrong focus. If you are thinking more about your teacher, your sheikh, your group, more than Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, then you've missed the point totally. That's not the focus. It becomes cultish. And that's where we have these group mentalities. And that's where we have these gangs. So, in order to remain this victim mentality, you know what this victim mentality means? We are the only correct ones. Because, you know, if we don't do that, this victim mentality, then who's going to follow us? If we say we are the only correct ones, if we don't do that, if other people could be, you know, give a Jumu'ah talk and say, there could be other people, right? Then, you know, you're not going to get people following. Because, you know, the blood of the community as well, like, you know, when it comes to politics, the blood is like, yeah, we're just one group, one party. It's natural human blood. So you want your imam giving a khutbah saying, Sab kafir mushrik bid'at, everyone. You say, yeah, takbir, yes, yes. You need to vent it, take it out somewhere. Some of the non-Muslims take it out in the football pitch. They take it out whilst they're watching Man United versus Liverpool, and Liverpool, the better team than Man United. So, you know, that's where they take it out. So they win the championship. Yeah, and everything's gone, and now human beings need to take it out somewhere. So these guys take it out in the masjid. Some people take it out marching in politics. People have to take it out somewhere. Where are they going to take it out? Seriously, this is psychological. You have to understand the human makeup. Some of these people take out, you know, on Friday nights, Saturday nights, you know, the non-Muslim skirmishes on the road. Lots of people, they need to take their frustration out, the blood. And some people have more heated blood than others. Yeah, us Asians and Pakistanis, we have more heated blood than some other communities. That's why we find more fights in our communities than other places. This is an issue that we need to really focus on, that we should not have a victim mentality. And the qa'ida principle is what? مَذْهَبُنَا صَحِيحٌ يَحْتَمِلُ الْخَطَأُ وَمَذْهَبُ غَيْرِنَا خَطَأٌ يَحْتَمِلُ السِّحَّةُ. Our opinion is correct, possibility of us being incorrect, and the others are incorrect, possibility of being correct. The final point, what do we do? Who do we trust? Yes, you want to answer that? Go on, go ahead. Go ahead. Of course, yes. Not really. A bit, yes. Let me ask this question. Who do we? Because this is everybody asks this question. What do we do? One imam, one masjid here is something else. Another masjid is saying, you know, because people are confused. People are really confused. People are really confused. Someone says one thing, someone says follow a madhab, someone says don't follow a madhab, somebody says Hanafi, someone says Sufi, someone says Salafi, tasawuf is shirk bid'ah, someone says no, it's part of deen, everyone's a Wahhabi, someone says no, these guys are all, you know, haters of Allah and his messenger. It's just, someone says you have to have khilafah today, someone says not khilafah today, someone says you have to go in jama'at tabligh, if you don't, you're going to the fire of hell. It's just crazy. What do we do? Who do we ask? How are you going to ask Allah? Okay. Anyone else wants to answer that question in some way? Can somebody have a word with the brother to just... Sorry? Of course, that's the first point. We have to always make a dua. Look, I'll summarize this. Imagine it was an issue of medicine, and you had different doctors saying different things, major difference of opinion. What would you do? Imagine you had a medical issue. One doctor is saying surgery, next one is saying no surgery, other one saying cancer, third one saying it's not cancer. Who told you that? Imagine. What would you do? Which doctor would you go to? Keep that example in mind. What would you do? That's it. It requires, there's two things. First of all, we do our own, if we are not experts, and majority of us are not experts, we do our own investigation, we do our own research. We research in terms of who is the most credible expert in the field. But it requires some effort. You know, it doesn't mean, okay, anyone who looks like a doctor, there's one, this group, sheikhs, they all have, you know, nice thobes and nice beards and nice hats, that, or they wear the amamas, or they've got nice scarves, they look good. Anyone who looks like a doctor has got an iPad in his hand, or briefcase, and now it's iPad. Yeah, okay, doctor, do we go to him? No, no. It's a matter of health, it's a matter of life and death. What will we do before going to a doctor? Will, because it's our life. We're not going to just go to anyone and give our life to. This is more important than life and death. Sayyidina Al-Imam ibn Sirin rahimahullah used to say, "Inna hadha al-amr deenun, falyanzur ahadukum amman ya'khudhu deena." Remember, this matter is deen. Let one of you be very careful from whom you take your religion. Don't trust anyone and everyone. Do your own investigation, not anyone who just looks like a scholar, anyone who just has a name or title. So in the same way, we'll have to do our own investigation, read up on these issues to an extent, and then see who you trust the most, and then do istikhara, constantly making dua to Allah, ihdina salat al-mustaqim, and then choose the one you think is the most trustworthy in terms of that person's knowledge, or that group, or those people, or that understanding of deen, which is the most, the, where you find, because everybody has, you've got aqal, everybody has intelligence, come on, about we need to buy cars, maybe once we can get deceived, but not all the time, because we'll do so much groundwork and homework, we won't be deceived, we will not go and buy, you know, £2,000 car for £10,000. When it comes to cars, we do our groundwork and we don't get deceived. When it's work employment, we do our groundwork and investigation, we are not deceived. So here as well, use a bit of intelligence, intellect, everyone has their understanding, Allah has blessed everyone with aql, and then see a particular methodology you feel is the most correct. Sometimes it suits your way of understanding, and then follow that understanding, and constantly make dua to Allah. Istikhara and dua to Allah. And then inshallah, and then remember that, look, Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, ask the people of knowledge. So that's our responsibility. Once we do that, and even if there was something incorrect, the onus is not on us. Our responsibility, the hadith says, مَنْ أُفْتِيَ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ كَانَ إِثْمُهُ عَلَى مَنْ أَفْتَاهُ. If someone has given a wrong fatwa of Islam, the sin is on the one who gave the fatwa. You don't have to worry about it. Alhamdulillah. You know, being a lay person is the best. Being a non-expert is the best position you can be on. Seriously, I'm telling you, the best position you can be on is being a non-expert in Islamic matters. Because you are not making people's hellfire and, you know, paradise. It's like, you know, Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hassan said, somebody said, "Oh Imam, you've got a great position." He says, "You know, this is one of the most fearful position. People are using my neck as the bridge, sirat, to Jannah or Jahannam. And I will be asked about every single person on the day of judgment." You give one answer to someone. The early Muslims, you know, Imam Malik once was asked 42 questions. Out of 48 questions, 32 he said, "Allahu alam." Allah knows best. "La alam." I don't know. 48 questions, he said, 32, "I don't know." They were so scared. Within the Sahaba and Tabi'een, sometimes questions were asked and they were passed on. One person to the next, "I don't know, sorry, go and ask him. I don't know, go and ask him. I don't know, go and ask him." Today everyone's, "Come to me, I'll tell you. Come to me, I'll tell you." It's the opposite. Everyone's an expert except the experts. In the earlier times, they used to pass on. They were so scared. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had a collection of hadith. He went and burnt it. He went, he lit a fire, burnt it. I'm not sure, I might have made one letter mistake. And if I've made that mistake and somebody reads this hadith and I was the cause of him reading it, I'll be thrown into the fire of hell. So he burnt it. They were so scared about saying anything about the deen of Allah. So this is the spirit that we need to follow, inshallah. I'm going to end with this. JazakAllah khair. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله وصلى الله وسلم.